This summer, we're going to spend a few weeks, about 10 or so weeks, taking a look at the Psalms. And one of the things that we love about summer is it's time to get away. It's a time to be refreshed. It's a time to roll back the schedule a little bit. David Chamberlain says that New England sort of goes half asleep during the summertime and a bit relaxed. And so we do that here at church. We move back the teaching and allow our Sunday school teachers to take a break, not because the scripture is unimportant or biblical teaching is unimportant, but because we know the principle of the Sabbath, right? We know the goodness of having a season in which we need some rest. And so we take a bit of a break. It's because we love God's word that we want to be sure that we're refreshed and rejuvenated and strengthened and spiritually enlivened, that we take a bit of a step back. So this is what we're going to do. And that's my prayer for this summer, is that as we move through the Psalms, it would truly be a time of spiritual refreshment. So come and join us. If you're away on vacation, that's fine. Just kind of pop in and pop out. But you can listen. We'll have several elders preaching over the summer, so you'll get a bit of a different flavor for particular psalms. Each of us sort of have a psalm that we have identified with, and we've picked some major themes of the psalms that we want to hit throughout the summer. So I pray that this time period over the summer would truly be a blessing and would be a time of strengthening. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples after he had sent them out preaching to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to, he even said, raise the dead. I looked that up again yesterday. Jesus told his disciples to go and raise the dead. Now, I remembered the healing parts. I remembered the casting out of demon parts. But how many of you remember Jesus told his disciples to go raise the dead? Can you just imagine if they tried? I mean, just showing up at funerals and, come on, get up. Did it work? I don't know. I don't know that in Scripture we're told. But everything else happened, so I'm assuming some people were raised from the dead. So there's power in God's Word, and we want to live in the power of that Word. But when they return from being sent out, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, come away with me for a little while by yourselves and rest. We need a time of spiritual rest and a time of spiritual renewal. We need to be strengthened alone with Jesus, near to him and in close proximity to him, and a time to be filled up again. There's a season of giving out. There's a season of working. There's a season of labor. And there's also a season of rest and a season to receive and a time to be built up again. And that's my prayer. And I would ask that you join me in praying that over this summer. Let it be a time of drawing near to the Lord. And Wednesday night, we had we're having some monthly prayer gatherings throughout the summer months. Over the next 3 months, I think it's the second to last Wednesday of each month, we're going to gather. The next one's July 18. You missed the first one, but we had a great time of prayer. It was really sweet. And it wasn't a huge crowd, but there were about 15 or so of us, but it was truly sweet. And one of the things that was prayed was that this would be a season of nearness. I thought, that is really sweet. A season of nearness. That rung true with my heart. Let this season, this summer season, be a season of drawing near to the Lord. Now, there's every reason for you to be pulled away. There's every reason, there's every distraction that would keep you from the Lord. Don't let the enemy work that way. Don't let him succeed. So draw near. And the greatest amount of force to the lies or the accusations of Satan is, you are not worthy to go and worship the Lord. And we feel the weight of that. And I'm telling you, don't let the accusations of the enemy land in such a way to draw you away from Jesus. Draw nearer. Let this truly be a season of drawing nearer. And that's our hope in the Psalms, that we will be able to step back for a little while and draw near to the Lord. Does that sound good to anybody? Drawing nearer to Jesus, does that sound good? If it does, let me see a physical response in some way. If you would like that, yeah, that's good. That's good, because the very first word of this psalm is what? Look at Psalm 1. What's the very first word? Blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Father, your word is nourishment to our souls. We need to be nourished. Many of us are weary. Many of us are tired. And I pray that you would allow that this summer season would be a season of nearness. Let it truly be a season of drawing nearer to you, just like the disciples who went away to a desolate place with you and just sat with you and listened to you and received spiritual nourishment from you and were taught by you and instructed by you. May we be open to that kind of teaching. May you, Lord, through pitiful me this morning, speak to your people in such a way that they will be strengthened. I pray that these words that I would be able to speak this morning would truly be the ones you would say if you were here this morning to them, speaking to these people. So Lord, I ask that you, through the power of your Spirit, through the help of your Spirit, for I can do nothing without you, would you please minister to our hearts? And Lord, I pray that you would let us all desire to be like the tree firmly planted, and that we would not be like the chaff that is blown away because of the wickedness in our life. So Lord, this morning, blow away the wickedness and let true faith remain. Blow away the futility of sin and let true belief according to your promises and according to your word remain rooted in our heart. I pray that your will would be done as we look at your word this morning. Let the way of righteousness be desirable to us and a delight. Let the way of the wicked be that road that we turn away from, every one of us in this room this morning. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So this psalm is really simple. It's a comparison of two ways. It's the path of righteousness or the way of the righteous with the way of the wicked. And as often is the case in Hebrew poetry, there's a structural and syntactic way of analyzing the whole psalm that can help you get to the meaning. And so if we can show this in a graph or diagram, I think we were able to get it. There's it's called a chiasm, which in the Greek letter, the chi is an X. And so if you mark this shape, you can see that the progression of meaning sort of narrows down in to get the central idea. So if we're to do this, the typical style is A, B, C, and the corresponding C, B, A goes the other direction, if you can imagine that, or if we can see it. Can we see it? Here's the simple meaning of the text. So the way of the righteous is contrasted with the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous is blessed. The way of the wicked will perish, or it's cursed. However, the righteous person will stand firm in the day of judgment, because he's standing in God's law. And the wicked, what happens? They fall in the day of judgment. They will not stand or not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous will endure like a fruit tree, firmly planted, prosperous, bountiful, sucking up water from streams. He will endure. But the unrighteous will not endure. They will pass away quickly, like the wind and a puff blowing away the chaff of wheat. The little shelly kernel. So you get the comparison. So it's interesting. This is the first psalm. This is the psalm that introduces the whole book. It's simply a laying out of the way that God sees the world. You have two paths to follow. Every one of you makes the choice every day. Whom will I obey today? Who will it be? Will I follow a way that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? Or will I follow a way that leads to wickedness? Will I be the kind of person the Lord wants me to be today, or will I not? Will I do my own thing? Will I go the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? That's simply the choice today. Very simple language. We're probably uncomfortable with both, aren't we? How many of you are comfortable with calling yourself, yeah, I'm walking on the way of the righteous. I'm a righteous person. We're probably uncomfortable with, the other alternative is wicked? Not in the way we use it today in our culture, right? It's wicked cool. I'm not that kind of wicked. I'm talking about the wicked as it's defined. Wicked as in morally corrupt and in persistent rebellion against the things of the Lord. That's really what happens when we sin. That's really what we do. When we choose to sin, we are saying, God, I really don't care about what you have to say. So which will it be for you? That's the choice that's before us. That's the introduction of this book. Because the entire 150 chapters of Psalms lays out a way that the Lord blesses and honors and a way that he does not. A way that his friends walk or those who are cursed by him. And I know nobody wants to be cursed by God. And yet that's the truth. That's where sin leads. So, which will it be? But we see this wonderful word, blessed. Blessed is the man. And we ask ourselves, well, what does he do? And simply, the beginning, the first couple of verses tell us there are some things that the blessed man does and some things he doesn't do. He starts off with three things that he doesn't do. And blessed simply means happiness. That's really the essence of what it means. It's not the flighty, giddy kind of happiness that we think of that kind of comes and goes. It's an enduring, full, rich sense of life that comes from the life that God blesses. That's the blessing that we're talking about here. It's a complete goodness in healthy, moral sense of well-being. So that's the happiness that God lays out before us. That's the blessingness that we're talking about. And my first question is, blessed is the man. Don't stumble over the man. It's simply a generic term meaning any righteous person. So blessed is the righteous person in this particular context. But blessed, my first question is, by whom? Blessed by whom? It's easy to assume, since this is church, right? We're talking about the Lord. But the covenant name of God is used in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in verse 6, we see the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The one who's doing the blessing is Yahweh. This is the personal name that God has revealed in Scripture. This is the one doing the blessing. And I just had to pause for just a minute and say, why this name? This is the personal name of God. This is the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, who said, I am that I am. I always have been, I am right now, and I always will be. This is the God who promises the blessing. This is the God who led an entire nation of people out of slavery. We're in slavery for 400 years or a few more. 400 years this nation was in severe bondage in Egypt. And God delivered them by what? A nice tug? A little pull? Took a long time, but he finally wiggled them out of there. Is that the God who we're talking about? You have to remember this, because you will fall in the face of sin if you don't remember who it is you're talking about. You will cave in under the temptation to any kind of sin if you don't know who this God is who's promising blessing. Why do we sin? We sin because we think it's going to bring us some benefit we don't otherwise have. It's a shortcut to something good we think we ought to have. If you don't think God can provide for you the good thing that you want, you're going to sin. But if you can go to him and say, I trust in you, I know you can take care of what I need here, you're going to believe in him. So if your God is very small, sin will be prevalent. If he is large and can supply your needs and you keep going to him, maybe you'll turn away from sin. So we have to remember, we have a mighty God. He delivered a nation out of slavery through 40 years of wandering in the desert. Can he take care of the mortgage? Can he take care of the thirst and the hunger? Can he take care of your need for little babies? Can he supply your need for love and affection? This name is important. This is a covenant name, and we trust and cling to his name. Otherwise, we just abandon him and get what we can for ourselves. That's what sin is. So we had to stop for just a minute and say, who is the one doing the blessing? He's the one. I point you, read the Old Testament. It is filled with wonderful things. The psalmist, Psalm 119, I just finished reading that in my daily reading. He says, open my eyes that I can behold wonders out of your law. I pray that regularly because I'm so short, nearsighted, right? I get so entrapped with what's in front of me that I can't see the world around me, especially on mornings like this. This morning was crazy. Everything that could go wrong this morning did. I could give you a long list, but the worst of it was the dog. I mean, she's really cute and sweet, but when we're trying to get her out of the house and she goes all over my pants and I'm ready to walk out the door, that really messes up a morning. It's challenging to your faith. It really is. How do you be kind to those things, right? But I'm saying all this to say, we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face challenges. We're going to get depressed. We're going to be weary. But don't give up in clinging in faith to Yahweh God, who can do all things. Remember who you serve. Remember him. And even in the middle of difficulty, don't give up clinging to him. So, this is the person who is blessed. He is blessed by Yahweh. He is blessed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. So, let's look at what the blessed person does not do. Three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Simply put, you know what this means, right? You don't model your lifestyle after people who have no thought of God. You don't go and get your advice from godless people. If you want to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, go to get advice from people who love him and who cherish his word. Because you can find anyone who will justify your sin and tell you what you want to hear. But you're not, the righteous person, the person who is blessed by the Lord, does not walk that way. He does not follow that path. There are dangers down that path. And people will affirm you till the cows come home to simply put your mind at ease in giving you a justification for continuing in sin. But that's not the place that the Lord blesses. So, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Wicked. The kids said it great, Rad. Who's the wicked? Bad. Evil. Wicked. Mean people, right? Remember that? That's right. Evil intent. People who are content to be malicious in their advice. Don't get advice from wicked people. Secondly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Second thing, the one who is blessed does not stand in the way of sinners. You'll notice the progression, right? See, we're just walking, we're just listening here and there, but now we're standing, we're stopped, we've chosen a position to put our feet on. And that should not be informed by sinners. Sinners are those who continually choose a lifestyle that is habitually marked by practices that the Lord would forbid. Don't stand with those people. Don't stand arm in arm with those kinds of people. The person that the Lord blesses will not embrace the things that he hates. And sinners will give high acclamation and advice to things that the Lord hates. So you better carefully consider who you're listening to. We don't want to be standing with those kind of people. And thirdly, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the righteous person, the one whom God will bless, does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. And the scoffer is a high and lofty seat. This is a person who is arrogant and who has it all figured out. And if you really believe in all that religious mumbo jumbo, then you're an idiot, right? This is the high and lofty seat. And sitting in Scripture has the connotation of finality. We see this when we think of Jesus, who is our great high priest, Hebrews 10:11-14. and every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for a time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus sat down because it's done. The work of atonement is over. He's finished. This is the place he remains because his work is complete. So being seated, you do not want to sit in a place where you are confirmed in your sin. That's what the blessed person does not remain in a place of sinfulness. This is what the seating probably refers to. And the scoffer, Proverbs 21:24. A scoffer is the name of the arrogant, the haughty man who acts in pride. Pride is deadly. And if you think you know everything, and what is written in the scripture is, it's just a nice book for little kids. If that's all the Bible is, that will lead you to destruction. But if these are the very life-giving words of God that will embrace you and walk you into eternal life, that you will choose a different course of life according to these words. So be careful who you listen to. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's the three things that the good and blessed person does not do. And the contemporary English version sums it all up this way. It's a good summary. God blesses those people who refuse evil advice, who won't follow sinners, or will not join in sneering at God. That's good. That's a good summary. So there's the first point. This is what we ought not to do. The blessed person, the way of the righteous, is not those things. But what about, what does he do? Two things that the blessed person does do. In verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight in the law of the Lord. That's the first thing. The one who is righteous delights in the law of the Lord. This is the heart of the psalm. This is the real nub of the issue. Because what makes the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person is what they delight in. What brings pleasure? This is what delight is, right? This is what gives me great pleasure or intense satisfaction or great gratification. So I delight in this. Where do you derive your pleasure? It's a very probing question. In what do you delight this morning? You know what delight is? What do you like? What brings you pleasure? Are they good, wholesome, right, true, and just things? Or do you delight in wickedness, or the purid and lurid and evil or wicked, in the dark or the light? What brings you joy to your heart? That's a terrible question to sit with, and sit with it honestly. Proverbs 2:13-14. The wicked are those who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. That's a real test of character. Do you delight in evil? The Bible talks about some people who do. I'm not making this up. What brings you joy? True, lasting joy, not fleeting joy that only lasts for a few minutes. What do you really rejoice in? What brings you lasting joy? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But what brings real, lasting peace? Not temporary peace that fades away and leaves a wake of terror in the background. What really brings you joy? Is it goodness? Can we see beyond the short-sighted pleasure of sin for a season in order to ask ourselves, what's going to bring me happiness for a longer period of time? Sin does for a short amount of time. Righteousness brings blessing decades and eternity longer. So what do you want? Fleeting happiness or eternal happiness? To me, it seems obvious what the answer ought to be. But sin is quite deceptive. So let us not be deceived. And what is this commending to be delighting in? What does verse 2 say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, how many of you delight in the law? When you're on the highway and you're 15 minutes late, do you delight in the law that says it's 55 miles an hour and not 175? The word law here, it doesn't just mean commands. It means instruction. It's Torah. It means instruction or teaching. It's all of God's instruction to his people. All of it. And I just, for a minute, I stopped and I thought, there might be some of you who you don't, I mean, we think of the law as the Old Testament or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It's much more than that. Law here is all of the instruction, which means what? It's this book. Truly, the instruction of the Lord is the entirety of the scripture that we hold in our hands. So if, and some of you might be challenged in thinking, I do not delight in the Old Testament. I do not delight in reading Leviticus and all of the sacrifices that you have to go through. I don't delight in that. And I was quite challenged because if you think of it for a few minutes, where did Jesus get the strength to endure the temptations from Satan for 40 days and 40 nights? Did he quote from Romans? Did he quote from 1 Corinthians? Was it Hebrews? I love the New Testament, but Jesus got the strength to endure 40 days of temptation from Deuteronomy. Where did he understand what the Messiah was called to do? Where did he get the notion that God's blessing was intended, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth? Where did he get that idea? Did he dream it up? He read it in the Old Testament. Jesus' life was focused and channeled by reading the Old Testament. You know, there's over 75 times Jesus quoted from over 20 books of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus, what was his Bible? The Old Testament. Don't neglect it. Christopher Wright, who wrote Finding Jesus in the Old Testament, said, "The closer we get to embracing and understanding the Old Testament, the nearer we get to the heart of Jesus." I think that's true. How many of you delight in reading the Old Testament? Amen. Pray that that might be this summer something that the Lord would move your heart in delighting in old books, in reading about the minor prophets. We had a wonderful staff meeting surrounded by the book of Jonah the other day. Wasn't it? It was incredibly good, totally unexpected. Who imagines to go spend 25 minutes talking about Jonah in staff meeting? It was great. I commend it to you. Don't neglect the Old Testament. Meditate on God's law day and night. Day and night. And that's the second point. So the first is delight in God's law, all of it, and don't neglect it. And then how often should you delight in it? Day and night. You spend time in God's word day and night and to meditate on it. So the last half of that verse. In his law, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Well, in my reading yesterday morning, my regular reading, I came across this verse. This is Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Moses has just died. Okay? The president just died. Vice president is stepping up, and he's leading a nation of people. A young man stepping into an incredible role. And here's the words of the Lord to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it was written in, all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you're just embarking on a place you have never been, and you're walking into a territory filled with enemies, some of them have already tried to attack you, you're new to the team, you're going up against enemies, are these not sweet words? I am with you. Don't be afraid. Just keep this book in your mind day and night. Meditate on it. Keep it in your mouth. Don't talk about anything else other than this law. And your way will be prosperous and blessed, and you have good success. Does that sound great? It sounds wonderful to me. If I was Joshua, all right, God's with me. Yes, we can do this. And I just ask you a question. Is it any accident that that was in my reading yesterday morning? I have a Bible reading plan that I'm working my way through and have been all throughout the year. You know, this kind of thing happens to me, I can't tell you how many times. If you're in God's Word daily and regularly, you're going to have these kinds of blessings. I don't know how He does it. I don't understand how the Lord does it. I do not believe it's consequent. I mean, it's what is it called? Yeah, there you go. I don't believe it's chance. I'm not quite sure how the Lord works it out, but I'm firmly convinced the Lord speaks through His Word. And if you have a plan and a pattern of regularly reading through it, you will again and again and again be nourished by His Word. And I was nourished by that. I was blessed by that. I could read God's Word. It doesn't matter what plan you choose. He's big enough to make sure He feeds your soul if you're reading through Scripture. And ESV.org has about 15 different Bible reading plans if you need some place to go. All right, and we need to keep moving, I suppose. This is good stuff, isn't it? As I was thinking about this, I just happened to think, okay, it says meditate on it day and night. Do you know what meditation is? In the Old Testament, it simply means to mutter. It's continual verbalization, repeating of something over and over again. It's the muttering to yourself. And my stepdad is great at this. He was just up at visiting. You've heard people who mutter to themselves. Every morning he's like, okay, what are we going to do? We got to get the coffee. Okay, oh, I'm going to sweep outside. He's constantly sort of muttering to himself, talking to himself. And I happen to think, do you know that saved Indiana Jones's life, muttering to himself? Do you remember The Last Crusade when his dad is shot and he's laying on the path? Sean Connery, my hero, right? He's great. Great actor. Anyways, he's lying there dead. The only chance of life is for Indiana Jones to do the impossible, get past the challenges that are guarding the way to the Holy Grail, which is filled with eternal water, right? The living water that will heal the wound. And you know what Indy does, right? There's the you walk up and it's the breath of God is the first, I think it's the first challenge. And the clue is only the penitent man will pass. And so you remember Indiana Jones? He's saying, only the penitent shall pass. Only the penitent shall pass. And you see the breath of God and the cobwebs go, and he ducks. Penitence is bowing. It's humility before the Lord. And he ducks just in time. And the saw blades, you know, go by. And he lives. He's muttering to himself. He would say, only the penitent man would pass. You do that. You get a word, a verse of Scripture, and you don't understand it. Sometimes you repeat it. If you're studying and you're in college and you have a principle, you don't get it. You just keep reading it again and again, saying it again to yourself till finally the lights come on, the dawn sets, and you see that's what it means. This is what we're being called to. When you're reading God's Word and you don't understand it, mutter it to yourself. Repeat it. Repeat it over. For the God, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell in you. Say that all day long. Will that not help you when you're tempted? This is Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell in you. I don't want to embrace wickedness. Tell yourself that again and again and again. Meditate on it day and night. This is what we're talking about. And Psalm 119 has a long list of encouragements to meditate. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 148, I just flipped all the way to the beginning. Excuse me. Psalm 148. Verse 119:48. It's never happened. I've always been afraid about using an iPad because I thought something technologically is going to happen, and it just did. I hit the page and went all the way to the beginning. Psalm 119:148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. How many of you have lied awake at night, fearful and worried about the test tomorrow? What's the doctor going to say? What's going to happen? Am I going to have a job today when I go to work? How many of you have lost sleep worrying about something? And here he says, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. It's in those moments you need to call upon the verses that you have memorized and cherished in your heart and say, I'm going to believe the promise of God. Even if the job is gone tomorrow, he's going to carry me through. Even if the news is it's cancer, he will sustain me. That's the kind of promise of the Lord, the mighty Yahweh that we serve. That's what we can cling to. That's the kind of meditation we're being called to. Okay, so what's the effect? If there's the three things we ought not to do, there's two things that we should do. What is the result? And it's in verse 3. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So there's four things. There's four blessings that come to the person who is walking in the way of the righteous. First, planted by streams of water. Endurance. A tree who is planted by a watering source will continue to live. It will endure. It will remain life-giving and filled with life because there's the roots are deep down into the soil, drinking up the water. The source of life is nearby. It can reach out to it. So a tree planted by streams of water will endure, unlike the wicked. Secondly, what? It yields fruit in its season. That the blessed life will be a fruitful life. That will happen naturally in its season. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Pay attention. In its season, it will yield fruit. So you'll be a fruitful tree. Your life will be beneficial, be useful to other people. And third, its leaf does not wither. When you think of a leafy tree, you come in from an arid climate, which the psalmist would probably have come from. What do you think of? I think of burning hot sun like today. And what is the goodness of having a tree with no leaves on it? Do you rush to get under the shade of a tree with no leaves? No, you rush to get under the cool shade of one that has lots of leaves. That's the kind of people you'll be. If you are the kind of person whose roots are dug down deep into God's word, you'll be like a leafy tree. You'll be a shelter to other people. You'll be a cool place of refuge for people who have questions to come in and seek a little shade from the heat of sin or the heat of temptation or the chaos of life. You'll be like a refuge to people because you have the goodness of knowing God gives me life. He can sustain you. Be a blessing to other people. Your leaf will not wither. And fourth, all that you do will prosper. And here we go. Okay, does he really mean that? Is that really? Everything he does, you'll prosper? Is that really what is prosper, right? We're going to be blessed. Everything will be good. Life will be well. We'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time. Is that what we're talking about? Well, I don't think so, because we just had the notion of seasons, didn't we? There is the promise that God will prosper you in all that you do. But all that you do might take you through various seasons of life, right? Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He doesn't keep you from many afflictions. He delivers you through many afflictions. Prosperity does not mean all difficulty and adversity is absent. It means you're sustained through them. This is the promise of the Lord. Did Joshua, the same promise was given to Joshua. You'll have good success, Joshua. Does that mean there's no battles to be fought? Good night. All he was doing was fighting. And yet what? The Lord carried him through. The Lord walked him into a place of peace and rest. But there were many adversities. So it doesn't mean there's no difficulty. It means God carries you through those difficulties. In Psalm 119:71-72, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's the testimony of many of you who have endured adversity. It is the testimony of the saints down through time. We know the Lord, in a more deeply intimate and real way when we pass through adversity than if we had not. So the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I could learn the truth of your testimonies, your statutes, your laws. Well, what about the wicked? If that's the way of the righteous, what about the wicked? In closing, last couple verses. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff blown away by the wind. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. I don't want to be in that category. And there are many people who don't either. And yet, what does the Bible say? There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of standing before the Lord and giving an account for our lives. And what will sustain you in that day? Will it be the Lord's way, the way of the righteous? Or will it be your own way? The way of the wicked will perish. And saying that God knows the way of the righteous doesn't mean he's simply aware of it. In the Old Testament, you know what the word know means. It means to be intimately acquainted with and a protector and a provider for. Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. God knows your way of the righteous means he's intimately acquainted with your ways. He will carry you through and sustain you. And if you stumble over the righteous, I asked this at the beginning. We close with this. If you think, I'm not in the category of the righteous, that's not me. We need to change what that means to be righteous. It does not mean I'm sinlessly perfect and without sin. How do you categorize yourself with the righteous? Let me read in closing Psalm 32. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." In other words, the Lord's convicting, right? His hand was heavy upon me. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now here it is, verse 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found." What's the point? Who are the godly here? The ones who have no sin? The ones who hide their sin? Or the ones who confess it and they go to the Lord to have it forgiven? That's godly people. Godly people are not perfect and never fail. Godly people, when they fail, run to the Lord for forgiveness. And then we ended up here with a word of trust. Those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The difference from being in the category of righteous and wicked is that the righteous are the ones who are trusting in the promises of God. And how we get into the category of righteous is by trusting that Jesus is the one who has atoned for our sins. It is through his name that we can have our forgiveness, our sins forgiven. That's the way of the righteous, is to follow the path of the Son who said, "Follow me." So that's where we are right now. So we have a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord, or am I going to follow my own way? Am I going to be walking in the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous? We can't walk in the way of the righteous without Jesus. The only thing open to us is a path that would lead to destruction if we think we can walk into the presence of the Lord without trusting in Jesus. We can fake it really well, can't we? We can look really good, but in our hearts, what's happening? I can look really nice, but if I pull up my sleeve and show the cruddy poison ivy all over my wrist. We all have scars. We all commit sin. We're all weak. We all have unpleasantries. But there is a Lord who knows the inner workings of our heart, and he will grant us forgiveness if we run to him. He will guide us if we look to him. And that's the choice we have for this week. So as we go out today, what will you commit to? Will you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you this week. I'm going to cry out with all of my heart like the psalmist, day and night. I will meditate on your word. I will begin to pray. God calls me to delight in all of your law, all of your teaching. I want that to be the path I'm headed down this week, wherever I go. Will that be what you do? Or, this is not for me. I want to walk away. We don't want to give up. We'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water if we have our roots into the Word of God. Let that be your prayer. Pray that God's Word would come alive to you this week. Read it. Meditate on it day and night. Let's pray together. Father, make your law sweet to us. Make your word from Genesis to Revelation sweet. Cause us to delight in what we read. Nourish our souls from spending time in your word. I pray you would let us grab a hold of a verse each day and cling to it in our mind. Roll it around, turn it over in our minds again and again throughout the day, so that we're blessed by it and sustained by it. Make the truth of this psalm come alive in our hearts this week, I pray. May this psalm sustain us this week. May we not forget it this week. Burn it into our brains for this week. And let the spiritual refreshment come, because all of these promises are fulfilled through Jesus, who gave us the enduring presence of his Spirit, your Spirit, Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Father, so that we're never separated from you at work, at home, or wherever we are. Lord, please don't let the devil have victory. When we feel opposition rising up in our hearts, I pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome the opposition. And Lord, may we look to you in faith today, every one of us. And may you bring and give salvation to those who need it this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen.